This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Joshua. Today, Pastor Sandy will continue in Joshua chapter 6 on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
If I were to ask you tonight, who led the children of Israel in the Battle of Jericho, you would probably remember that old song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. But you know, you'd be mistaken. And the answer, who fought the battle of Jericho, will surprise you. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, General Joshua now is on a reconnaissance mission. He's scouting out this city. And remember, the walls of Jericho were enormous. There were actually two walls, we're told. The first wall was 6 foot thick and 11 foot high. The outer wall was 12 foot thick and 35 feet high. They say the slope of the outer wall was at a 35 degree incline that made it nearly impossible to scale. And I'm sure Joshua is sitting there thinking, wow, how will we ever conquer these formidable walls? That's when he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. In other words, he was armed and ready to fight. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Joshua is fulfilling the role of a good sentry. In essence, he's confronting this approaching soldier. And he basically shouts at him, who goes there, friend or foe? And so he said, no. In other words, neither. He says, who goes there, friend or foe? He says, neither. It's interesting. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Notice that the commander answers, whether I'm a friend or I'm a foe, depends on your answer. The question is not, is God on my side? The question is always, am I on God's side? Whether God is your friend or foe depends on you. Joshua is being told here to move over, basically. Heaven has come to help. Joshua is being replaced. The commander of the Lord's army is on site. God has dispatched his commander to lead these Hebrews into battle. We're told, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? A humble Joshua is quick to submit. General Joshua recognizes military rank and he respects a higher command. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, notice this, you've heard these words before. Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua receives the same command that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. Joshua is meeting God just as Moses had met God on top of Mount Sinai. What a comfort this must have been to Joshua and to Israel. On the eve of their first major battle, up against these impenetrable walls, the commander of the Lord's army, no less, comes to take responsibility for the campaign. And who was this commander? The clue is how Joshua treats him. He worships him. And this precludes him being an angel. For you know in Scripture, angels are never worshipped. The only angel who wants to be worshipped is Satan, the fallen angel. Only God is supposed to receive worship. That's why I believe that this commander of the Lord's army was none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And so now if I ask you, who fought the battle of Jericho? Our Lord Jesus did. And who fights the battles in your life? I hope you say the same. I hope you say that Jesus fights my battles. He is still the Lord's commander. Hey, whether it's a crack in the rock on Mount Sinai, whether it's a lookout under the palm trees near Jericho, God always comes to meet us. And when God meets us, he turns ordinary places and ordinary times into holy moments where we too are told to take off our sandals, for we're on holy ground. When you face a foe, God is faithful to meet you at the point of that battle and remind you that the battle is not yours. The battle is His. And our response needs to be the same as Joshua's response. We need to acknowledge rank. We need to bow down and obey His commands and worship Him. Which sets us up for the battle. Several years ago, I ran across a humorous list entitled Rules of Combat. And if you're a veteran, if you've been in the service, you'll appreciate this. Here are the rules of combat. Number one, if the enemy is in range, so are you. Number two, incoming fire always has the right of way. Number three, the easy way is always mined. Number four, try to look unimportant. The enemy may be firing at brass. Number five, teamwork is essential. It gives the enemy someone else to shoot at. Number six, don't draw fire. It irritates the people around you. Number seven, when the pin is pulled, Mr. Grenade is no longer your friend. Number eight, 5-second fuses only last 3 seconds. Number nine, it is generally inadvisable to eject directly over the area you just bombed. You won't be welcome. And number 10, if it's stupid but works, it isn't stupid. Now, number 10 is how Joshua must have felt after the Battle of Jericho. For in chapter 6, the commander of the Lord's army gives Joshua some really strange instructions. I'm telling you, ingenious generals have used unorthodox combat strategies many, many times, but none have ever employed a battle plan quite as bizarre as the one we find here. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Hey, when the Israel army camped outside of Jericho's walls, the city went on lockdown. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." For 6 days, the men of Israel are to march around the walls of Jericho. On the 7th day, they're to march 7 times around the city. And at the end of the 7th revolution, the priests are to blow these 7 trumpets and the people are to shout with a great shout. Guys, this is not your typical West Point battle plan. This is not common Pentagon strategy. Can you imagine Joshua at the staff meeting trying to sell this plan to his generals? Verse 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Notice Commander Jesus tells Joshua to break several Levitical laws in this battle plan. I find this very interesting. According to the law of Moses, neither the Ark nor the priests ever went into battle. At Jericho, both of them led the way. And they're also to fight on the Sabbath day. In fact, on the Sabbath day, they're supposed to march 7 times around the wall. That far exceeded the limits on travel that had been established under the Sabbath regulations. What's the deal with these discrepancies? Remember, Jesus is the one here leading the charge. And I believe the point is being made that victory over sin, the victory we're longing for, will never be achieved through the keeping of the law, but through following Jesus Christ. And Joshua said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." For 6 days the people conducted a silent march. And you can imagine the men of Jericho all standing on top of the walls, mocking and taunting these crazy Hebrews, and the people remaining silent. Perhaps God was teaching them that sometimes you speak loudest when you remain silent. So Joshua had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Verse 15, but it came to pass on the 7th day. That they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city 7 times. 13 times in all, Israel marched around the walls of Jericho before they came a tumbling down. I'm sure it was a test of their faith. You know, it would have been easy for them if the walls had just fallen after the first pass. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that it takes both faith and patience to inherit God's promises. Sometimes we have a lot of faith, but we lack patience. Sometimes we got a lot of patience, we don't have any faith. Hey, it takes faith and patience to inherit God's promises. It's a persevering faith that wins spiritual victories. I imagine these 13 trips around these colossal walls gave the Hebrews plenty of time to inspect them for breaches or for vulnerability. After 13 passes, I'm sure the people had concluded that they could never take this city on their own. And I think there are times when God has to bring us to the same conclusion. He has to make us pass around our problem a number of times before we come to the conclusion that, wait a minute, without God's help, I'll never overcome this. And the 7th time it happened, we're told, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, the idols, the good luck charms, the occult paraphernalia, all those kinds of things. Stay away from them, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." And this is just a small foreshadowing of the trouble that's yet to come. We're about to find out in the next chapter. "But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." How did the walls of Jericho fall down? I have no idea. But they did when the people had faith enough to obey God's instructions. The key to their victory was faith. And guys, sometimes God's instructions, they sound to us just as crazy as these battle plans sound to the Hebrews who marched around Jericho. You know, the path that Jesus charts also at times appears strange. His strategy for your spiritual victory is full of paradox. It's full of perplexity. Pay attention to this battle plan. You gain when you lose. You get when you give. You live when you die. You become great when you serve. You end up first when you're willing to be last. You become most honorable when you're mocked. You speak loudest when you remain silent. You become strongest when you admit your weakness. This is why I say Jesus' battle plan for your victory sounds just as crazy as the battle plan at Jericho. And here is the challenge to following Jesus. It was the same as at Jericho. Do you have faith? Do you? This is how victories are won in the Christian life. Here's how spiritual enemies are defeated. Fearless faith and ruthless obedience to the commands of Jesus. This is the key. How does joy issue from sacrifice? I don't know, but it does. How does abundant life flow from total surrender? I don't know, but it does. If you follow God's battle plan, God will bless and God will work and God will win the victories for you. But you have to fight through your initial reaction and you have to obey Jesus no matter what he commands. Following God's battle plan made Israel a laughingstock. And following Jesus will seem foolish to the people around you. Just remember who gets the last laugh. Verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. A brutal judgment indeed, but remember, these people were steeped in the occult and witchcraft and Satanism. This was an irredeemable civilization. They had passed the point of no return, and it was a severe mercy, really, to bring it to an end. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. You remember Rahab had saved the two lives of the men that Joshua had sent in to spy out the land. And now these Hebrews were honoring their promise to spare the life of Rahab and her family. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, at the time of Joshua's writing, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, if she dwelt in Israel to this day, she'd be pretty old. This was just until Joshua's day. You know, when he wrote it, that's what he means. Rahab, by the way, ended up marrying a Hebrew named Salmon. They had a son named Boaz, who married a Moabite woman named Ruth, who had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son, by the way, named David, who fathered a dynasty of kings that eventually gave rise to an eternal king named Jesus. Rahab became a pretty special person. Rahab also makes the Hall of Faith, by the way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Rahab, though she was a harlot, was richly rewarded for her faith. And no matter your past, no matter your blemishes, no matter the sin-stained life that you've lived, if you put your faith in Jesus, you too will receive a rich reward. It's called grace. Verse 26 tells us, "Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay his foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates.'" Here's a prophecy that's fulfilled 450 years later. In 950 BC, King Ahab orders a man by the name of Hillel to rebuild Jericho. 1 Kings 16, verse 34 is the key verse. You can read it later. I'm going to read it for you right now. 1 Kings 16, 34 says this of Hillel: "He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates. According to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the prophecy was fulfilled." Some 450 years later. Now, it's interesting. Modern archaeological digs at Jericho have unearthed a large house that had encased in the foundation of its walls and in its gates two jars containing the remains of infant children. Apparently, they had been sacrificed to Baal. This could actually have been the house of Hiel, which would make it amazing archaeological confirmation of the Bible. Well, chapter 6 ends with the obvious, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Now, after Jericho, Joshua sets his sights on further conquests. Joshua's strategy is going to be to divide and to conquer. He's going to split Canaan in half. He'll conquer the southern coalition of kings first, and then he'll defeat the northern kings at Hazor. Gilgal remains his beachhead, his base. And from Gilgal, he starts sending out his troops. And just west of Jericho, just up the road, there was a tiny little town that had no fortress, no walls. It just looked like an easy place to conquer. After toppling the formidable walls of Jericho, Ai would be easy pickings, or so he thought. Joshua didn't know that the seeds of defeat had actually been sown in the wake of the victory at Jericho. Chapter 7 tells us about it. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And guys, God does get angry when we sin. Now, his anger doesn't cancel out his love. Aren't you glad? But he does get angry nonetheless. And here's what angers God the most. Our sin will keep us from receiving His blessing and fulfilling His purposes. God wants to bless you. But when you sin and interfere in that blessing, God gets angry. God hates that. Wesley Hunt writes this, "Sin causes the loss of God's power and presence. Sin shuts off the showers of God's blessing. Sin stifles and strangles the abundant life promised in Christ. Sin paralyzes and immobilizes the life of the individual believer and the local body. God's message to Joshua applies also to God's people today in times of obvious spiritual defeat and decline, namely, deal with sin." Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled. And you know, it really wouldn't have mattered if they'd sent 300,000 up there. There was sin in the camp. But they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. The unthinkable happens. Underdog Ai blitzes the Israelis. 36 soldiers die, and the other 2,000 tuck tail and run. This is a humiliating defeat. The casualties were disaster enough, but this embarrassing loss demoralizes the Hebrews and energizes the enemy. This kills Israel's momentum and it hardens the resistance against them. This was a terrible defeat.
That's all we have time for on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message in the book of Joshua again, or want to listen to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his messages taught through the Bible, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're there, be sure to visit the shop. You'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. including books written by Pastor Sandy. Just look under the resources tab at sandyadams.org. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or are you visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sunday mornings for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. You can come just as you are. Look for the link under the About tab to find service times, directions, and more information. Otherwise, feel free to give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us. Pastor Sandy has much more to share next time here on Sandy Adams Radio.